Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm not going to get into a lengthy introduction on this, just give you a couple of facts. We believe that the epistle to the Hebrews was written somewhere around the year AD 63. AD 63. In the breakdown of the book of Hebrews, the first 10 chapters give us doctrine. They tell us that Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. He's better than the prophets, and he's even better than the angels. The last three chapters are practical. We're told that Jesus brings greater rewards and opportunities than the Old Testament prophets, the priests, the elders, and those that were ministers of God. Now, you've heard me say this many times before. I personally believe that Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul. One of the reasons why I believe that is because it's similar to Paul's writings. As you look at the other, somewhere between 14 to 17 books in the New Testament that Paul is attributed to have writing, you'll find that in those books, he always brings first doctrine, and then he brings the application. The same thing we have here in Hebrews. And you'll also notice, later on, check it out, in Hebrews chapter 13, near the end of the chapter, he talks about Timothy, his son in the faith. Who else talked about Timothy as his son in the faith? The Apostle Paul. You read that in his epistles. But whoever it is, it doesn't matter. It's an incredible book. What we need to keep in mind as we're studying this letter is that originally it was written for the Hebrew believers, to the Jewish believers. I want to kind of give you a backdrop to the writing of the book of Hebrews. It was in regards to the time of the law, or what some would refer to as the dispensation of the law. That the law had come to an end, that it was over. All the sacrifices, all the blood that was shed in the temple were actually commanded. Now, none of it meant anything. They no longer mattered. In fact, what God had required before in the Old Testament, believe it or not, in the New Testament, we find that it's actually sin for a believer to practice, as we're going to see in our study of the book of Hebrews. A word that we're often going to see in this book is the word perfect. It's significant because from the original Greek that we get our English language in the New Testament, it was written in Greek and Aramaic. From the original Greek, it's actually used 14 times, and it speaks of a perfect standing before God. And we know the only way we can have a perfect standing before God is through what? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of our Lord Jesus. God knew from the get-go that this perfection could never be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood. He knew that from the right out of the gate. He knew that. Or even by the law. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, that the blood of animal sacrifices could never accomplish the fulfillment of the law, the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. It could never accomplish it. All these sacrifices did was cover the sins of mankind. They never removed man's sins. Hebrews 10:14 makes it clear that Jesus, remember the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, gave himself as a one-time offering for sin. It resulted in what he did, and it perfected those forever who are sanctified. That's you and me. That's the church tonight. So we're going to get into the difference between the Old Testament system of the law and the New Testament ministry of what? Grace. We live in grace now. We live in grace. You got to remember, Moses talked about the book of life. Jesus talked about the book of life. And the way that works, the difference between the book of life and the Lamb's book of life, is when a person is born into this life, his name is written in the book of life. Now, if that person never commits his life to Jesus Christ, what happens is when he dies as a non-believer or somebody that knows Jesus but's not living for them, for him, their names, like God said, remember God told Moses. Moses said, look, God, blot my name out of your book. And God said, look, I'll blot out whose name I want to blot out. Well, what happens is at that point, before you're cast into the center of the earth to wait the white throne judgment in a place called Gehenna or Hades or Sheol, Sheol is the Old Testament Hebrew word, your name is blotted out of the book of life. But when you become a Christian, here's the exciting thing. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your name goes from the book of life to the Lamb's book of life. To the Lamb's book of life. And you cannot be blotted out of that because of what Jesus did at Calvary. It's awesome. You see, because this book was written to the Hebrew believers, as well as you and me as believers today, they were to evaluate their faith. They were to take a good look at Jesus and what he had to offer them. Now, according to history, when you go back in time, they were going through hard times. There was a lot of persecution going on in the early church. We saw that as we just studied the book of Acts. I believe we're going to see that, and we are seeing it around the world. It just hasn't hit the United States yet. The persecution, the beheadings, blowing up churches. I mean, who would have thought we would ever be living in the generation that would see that happen? Where you can't even go in a place of worship and worship the creator of the universe without the threat of that happening. It's amazing, man. Because of the hard times and the persecution, many of the converts were tempted to go back to the Jewish religion of Judaism. They were going to go back. They were thinking, man, what do we need this for? Let's go back to our religion. We also need to keep in mind that the temple was still standing. In fact, not only was it standing, the Levitical practices were still being performed daily by the priests. It was still going on, even after that veil was torn. When Jesus said, it is finished, tetelestai, and he gave up his spirit. He said the Father gave him the authority to lay down his spirit and to pick it up again, his life. He gave up his spirit. The veil in the temple where the holiest of holies was torn from the top down. Not from the bottom up. If it was bottom up, man could have did that. It was torn from the top down to show that now there's access to God in heaven. And they were still doing their practices. They were still sacrificing. And here the ultimate sacrifice had already taken place. And none of this mattered no more. And to the believer now, it was sin to do that, to practice it. Amazing. There was a lot of false teaching going on. People were being led astray. That's why you need to go to a church that teaches God's word, man. And expounds on God's word. And then you need to be like the Bereans. Remember the Bereans there in Acts? What did they do? They listened to what was being taught. And then they searched the scriptures to make sure those things were so. To make sure those things were so. That it wasn't false doctrine or heresy. It's like so many today. They were forgetting what they had been taught in God's word. Now, I thank God, praise God. I've never backslidden. I don't know what it's like to backslide. I've drifted from God for moments, but I've never backslidden and walked away and did my own thing. But I've heard from those who have done that. They unplugged out of church, they got out and everything, and everybody I've talked to, they said, Rick, life was never the same, man. I tried to go on the way I used to live, and just a conviction. I knew it was wrong. Where before I didn't. I didn't even care before. And now I knew it was wrong. They forgot what they were taught in God's word. That's why God's word is repetitious, because we forget. That's why I read it through once a year, forever. That's why I read it through so much, because I don't always remember. Do you guys remember it? How many of you, be honest tonight, Jesus said, wherever two or three is gathered, he's here. So he's here in our midst. How many of you hear a message on a Sunday or a Wednesday and go home and like half an hour to an hour later, somebody asks you about it and it's like, what did he teach on? You ever do that? Anybody? Let me see your hands. Let me see who's honest. These believers were in danger of going back to their old ways. So man, the writer of Hebrews had to deal with this. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that some of them had even forsaken the regular worship services. What's that mean? It means they weren't going to church anymore. We all know people like that. People that used to be so fired up, so excited. Come on, man, we're going to Bible study. Let's go. Let's go hang out with the family. Man, let's study the word together. They weren't going to church anymore. And what happens when they don't go to church no more? It hurts them spiritually. It hurts them spiritually. You see, bottom line, in this Christian life that we're living as Christians, if you're not moving forward, you've heard me say this many times. I learned this from Pastor Raul Reese there in West Covina. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. There's no such thing as standing still. You're always moving. It's either forward or backwards. There's no idle time here. When you realize everything you have in and through Jesus, man, everything we have, you'll have no desire for anything else. He's going to be the most important thing in your life. He's all that matters. And you find something wonderful begins to take place in your life. You know what that is? You guys know what it is. You find a peace with God that passes all understanding, man. Such a radical peace. I mean, it's been a proven fact that if you're not listening to God's word, I'm telling you, man, I'm telling you, you will drift spiritually. You'll drift. You see, people either hear God's word or they listen to God's word. Hearing is when it comes in one ear, blows straight by the brain and goes off the other ear. Listening is when you hear it and it sinks in and you start dwelling on it. You think about it. You meditate on it and you're moved by it. It touches your heart. It touches your spirit. Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. The two go together. You see, neglect will always lead you to drifting. It always will. It'll lead you to drifting in things material, things physical, and in things spiritual. This is where Satan comes in and has a field day. A little homie, man. I mean, he comes in, he has a field day. When you drift from God's word, you start to doubt God's word. You start doubting it, man. What happens is your heart begins to harden, which leads to what? You become lazy spiritually. You become lazy spiritually, which in turn produces dullness towards God's word. There's a dullness that sets in to where it's dull. It doesn't convict no more. It doesn't do anything to you no more. You end up with a despiteful attitude towards God's word. And man, when you reach that point, you willfully disobey God and his word. And you know what? You go out your way to justify your own actions. To justify your own actions. Gradually, what will happen, and I've seen this, it develops into a defiant attitude where you just don't care no more. It's a defiant attitude. It's a defiant attitude towards God and his word, where you just don't care no more. Even about those whom God has entrusted you because of your position in Jesus Christ. You should have known better. You should have known better. You know what anger and a bad attitude does? It blinds your eyes to what God would do or what He would want you to do. And you end up losing your spiritual sensitivity to others. That's what happens, man. And you know, we let it happen to us and we don't catch it. We don't see it. It's because of anger. We're blinded. We blind ourselves. It's because of our attitude. We can't see it. This letter was written at a special time in history. Why would I say that? Because in only a couple years, I know the flags are going up. Ding, 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 ding. I know. You ready? Jerusalem, the temple, and the entire city would be destroyed and burnt down by the Romans in 70 AD. 6 or 7 years later, the Jews would then be scattered for 2,000 years, and they would not be able to return to their homeland and declare their sovereignty as a nation again until this generation, the last generation, saw it May 14th, 1948, when the Jewish nation went before the United Nations in New York and declared their sovereignty, which kicked us into the last days, the last of the last days. I mean, I challenge you to search the scriptures. You'll find that God wants all His people to stand on a solid foundation of faith. Man, God doesn't want us to place our trust in things that are perishing in this life. They're going to get burned up. He wants us to center our attention and focus on the world to come, the kingdom. And you know what, guys? We're so close, man. We got to be so close. In our study, we're going to see that the emphasis in Hebrews is not on what Christ did on earth. It's not what the Hebrews is all about. It's what He's now doing in heaven. A.W. Tozer used to say, every man has to choose his world. Is it this one or is it the next one to come? Look at verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, the words various times is not speaking of the time as we think of it. The emphasis is that God spoke through Moses. But before that, He spoke to Abraham. We know Abraham had dreams. We know Abraham even had an angel come to him. The difference is when God spoke to Abraham, God didn't tell Abraham what He told Moses. Are you catching the thing here at verse 1? God didn't tell Abraham about the law, the Ten Commandments. But we know He did give the Ten Commandments later to Moses. After Moses, God told David that a king would be coming in his lineage and that that king would be the Savior. He was speaking of the Messiah. He was speaking of Jesus Christ. We don't find in the scriptures that God told Moses or Abraham that. This is the point of verse 1. In fact, God gave Moses a law that Israel wasn't to have an earthly king. Why? Because God was to be their king. But you see, God knows the heart of man. He knows our hearts. He knows they're desperately wicked. I ain't never come in this church again. That's not me. That's God's word. God's the one that says man's hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows it. In time, Israel wanted to be like all the other nations. Israel wanted to have their own king. I mean, when the Jewish people would go into another nation or country, they would have a king. And then they would ask the Jewish people, so who's your king? God. Well, where is he? I'd like to talk to him. They wanted a king. You know the story. God granted their request. People went before Samuel. Samuel, the prophet, went before God. God said, you know what? Oy vey, man. Give the dudes a king. Give them a king. They want a king, give them a king. Samuel said, okay. And he used it as a means of bringing the Savior into the world. We know that Saul was the first king of the tribe of Benjamin. But Saul did not follow the Lord. God knew that. But they wanted a king. God gave them one and showed them what a king would be like. You see, Saul was the people's choice. The guy was tall, shoulder high above everybody else. He was good looking. People would look at him and say, yeah, that's king stuff. Yeah, he'd be a good king. David was God's choice. David had a heart after God's own heart. Yes, he was a sinner just like us. They all were. But God used him, man, because he knew his heart. David came from the tribe of Judah. It's where the Savior would come from. You see, what verse 1 is declaring is God didn't give all his truth to Abraham. He didn't give it all to Moses. But he gave it as he dealt with men through that time period, through the years, the whole Old Testament. That's why we read that in the fullness of that time, God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who revealed God's truth to us. The words various ways means God used different ways of communicating to these men. Think about it. He spoke through dreams. He spoke through the law. He spoke through types and symbols. We know he spoke through the ceremonies. And he spoke through prophecy. And not only did he use different ways, he used some 45 writers to communicate his word over a period of 1,500 years. The Bible, 45 writers over 1,500 years. God used men to write the Bible, men from all walks of life. 2 Peter 1, verse 21 says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. I can't just prophesy about something and hope it comes to pass. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. A prophet is one who speaks for God. And in speaking for God, he could speak of things that were yet to come. Things that were in the future. Things that we're seeing, witnessing right now in this generation. It's awesome, man. It's exciting. Did you guys see that article yesterday on the Ring of Fire? Where it says things are increasing, that huge populations, there's concerns that there's going to be radical earthquakes around that whole Ring of Fire. Guys, didn't Jesus say things are like that were going to increase? We're seeing it happen. And you know, you would think when you turn on the news and you see right being wrong and wrong being right in our laws and things we're trying to pass, people that are trying to get into places of high authority, promising anything and everything, and there's no way that we can even afford it or do it. You know what's happening? I'm going to tell you what's happening. The world is being set up for the dictator that we know is the Antichrist that's getting ready to come on the scene, man. Because the world's going to be united around him. And so that's why we're seeing what's happening, especially in our country. It's all getting ready. I would think this place would be standing room only tonight. Where is everybody? Don't they care? Are they trying to block it out of their minds by just living their life on this earth? For what? It's all going up in smoke, man. And here's the real deal. When the smoke clears, are they going to be standing? Are they going to be standing? Look at verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The word us, U.S., is very important. It refers to the ones to whom he spoke. I mean, it was through the prophets in the Old Testament times, Hebrew believers. In Matthew 17:5, God the Father spoke out of heaven. Remember? He said this, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Hear him. God made the declaration that Jesus is superior to the Old Testament writers. And the revelation comes to its fullness in him, in Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, "Look, man, look, wait a minute, time out. I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it, man." Everything you read from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament, everything spoke of me. And here I am now, God, as a man, the God-man, fulfilling it in 33 years. Fulfilling it. Everything that you guys studied in Judaism, it was about me. The Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was all about me, and I'm fulfilling it now. You see, God made the declaration that Jesus is greater than everything. He's greater than it all. Not only does he fulfill all the Old Testament, but he himself gives God's final word to you and me. He gives it to you and me. Why? Because Jesus is the heir of all things. He's the heir. Now you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute. He's a creator. Sure, he owns it all. Well, there's a difference here. Let me clarify this. In John 1:3, we read, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." That means creation is his because he created it, right? You guys agree with me? Genesis 1. We have that. We have the account of creation. So here's the deal. If creation belongs to Jesus already, how can he be the heir of all things? Well, this is where you need to follow me. God came to earth. He took upon himself our humanity. The first man, Adam, our great-grandfather, was given dominion over this creation. When God says in Genesis 1:26 that he gave man dominion over all the earth, it was Adam who had that dominion. Dominion has to do with what? Ruling. With ruling. It meant all creation was under Adam. But this is where it fell apart. This is where it fell apart. When Adam sinned, he lost that control and he lost that dominion. Well, when Jesus came to this earth, he became a man. God came and was born as the Holy Spirit overshadowed a virgin, Mary. And the second person of the Trinity was born. His name's Jesus, the Son of God. He became a man and literally recovered everything that Grandpa Adam lost. He recovered it all. So Jesus is the heir of all things now. And that brings with it some incredible news. Are you guys ready for this? The scripture says that we are also heirs of God. Where you get that, Rick? Well, I'm glad you guys are on your game tonight. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we're children. You ready for this? Hold on your seats. Then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Wait a minute, Rick. Time out. Circle with a slash. Hold on, man. What was this about suffer? If indeed we suffer with him. What, you guys didn't know that you're going to suffer? Is anybody in here not suffering? Anybody in the church? There's something we need to understand about this. The words joint heirs. Think about this. It doesn't mean equal heirs. That's not what the writer in Hebrews, who I believe to be Paul, is saying. Because when an inheritance is left to us, We are free to do whatever we want with it. We could buy a house, brand new Street Glide Harley. You know, I had to sneak that in. Whatever you wanted to do. But when we are a joint heir, it means somebody else has the control of the inheritance. And they are actually the one who will manage it. You see, as believers, we have this inheritance only because of the awesome things that Christ has done for us. Not only did Jesus recover all that Adam lost, he has now also made us joint heirs with him. I love it, man. The text goes on to say, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, many believe this refers to when he created the heaven and the earth back in Genesis 1, the book of beginnings. But the Greek word for worlds means ages. It means ages. In other words, he created everything for a purpose. God had a reason for the things he did. There was a reason behind it. And he has a reason for the things he continues to do. And in case you didn't know it, we can't measure up to God's righteous standard. Did you guys know that? You ever wonder why God set the bar so high? You ever wonder why God said, be perfect as I am perfect? You ever wonder? Because if God had set that a little bit lower and we were able to attain it, then what? He set that bar and that standard so high that all of our lives we would try to achieve that, to attain that, until he takes us home. So God had to have another way. And instead of the Old Testament and all those sacrifices and probably millions of gallons of blood that was shed to just cover mankind's sin, you know what he did? He brought about another way, and that way is by grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's an acronym for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We can be saved and have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, here it is, church, purged our sins, everything we would ever think, say, or do, or read, or hear in our entire life. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of the Father on high. It's where he is right now. It's where he's been for 2,000 years since he ascended. There in Acts, the beginning of Acts, chapter 1. He's been at the right hand of the Father making intercession for the church for the last 2,000 years. That word brightness is pretty cool. You know what it means? It means outshining. It's actually a picture and an illustration of the sun. Think about that. We can't know the glory of the sun by looking at it. Why? Because if you look at it long enough, what will happen? You'll go blind. You'll go blind. But from the rays of the sun, not only do we get light, but we feel heat. Like today, that was 90 degrees up here in the Victor Valley. 90 degrees. I felt the heat. We could feel the warmth. You see, that's the way we know the sun. We can't look at it, but we feel it. We sense it. Well, in that same way, we know little about God apart from the revelation that God has given to us by his son, Jesus Christ. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. No one has seen God. Jesus said that God is spirit. Those who worship him how? In spirit and truth. Do you know in Revelation, in the new heavens, in the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, do you know that there's not going to be a sun or moon or any light, but that light is going to be God the Father and God the Son? They're both going to be in the new Jerusalem. Do you guys know that? He is going to be seen, and we're going to see him because we're going to be in our glorified bodies. No man can see God in this flesh and live. That's what God told Moses. We know about him through what his son has proclaimed. We have God's word now. The words express image, again, translated from the original Greek in the New Testament, means the impressed character. Well, it's not hard to understand. That's where we get our English word for character. This is where people have a tough time about the Father and the Son. Jesus is the revelation of God because, you guys ready? This is pretty heavy, man. This is really heavy. Might blow your socks off. Jesus is the revelation of God because he is God. He is God. What? Are you blasphemy? Don't give me that. I'll do an altar call right now and get you right with God, man. He is God. Hebrews is making the point that he's not just a copy of God. Think about it. He is literally the exact copy, the exact image of God himself. Jesus is. Try to tweak that one out with your brain cells, whatever you got left. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:9? He said, "Have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip?" Remember, what was Philip asking for? "Jesus, show us the Father." Listen to what Jesus said. "He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" He came right out with it. I'm God. I'm God. I'm the one that created you. I breathed into your great-grandpa Adam the breath of life. I put him to sleep. I was the one that took the rib closest to his heart and created woman. Did you know that Adam named woman? I mean, she must have been a 10. She might have been 10 and a half. And when Adam saw, he went, "Whoa, man." God goes, "Okay, cool, woman. You'll get it on the way home." Paul said in Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Here's something that really, really splits themselves. Verse 3 continues with, "Upholding all things by the word of his power." Think about that a moment. Think about that. Jesus, even as a little baby, could have spoken this universe out of existence. Did you know that? Because he was God. Not only did he create all things by his word, but by his word, he holds everything together. Try and figure that one out. Try and figure that out. The first thing that comes to my mind is when he was hanging on the cross. Think of this. When he was hanging on that cross and he took all of mankind's sin onto him. A holy, pure, sinless God. It was so terrible that the sky got dark, right? Isn't that what it said? That Good Friday, the sky got dark. You know what God did? Sin separates us from God. God literally shut the blinders of heaven and could not look. For the first time from eternity past, for the first time he could not look on his Son. Because sin separates us from God. Well, at that very moment when he was taking all mankind's sin, from Adam all the way to that last person that will be alive at the end of the thousand-year millennium, all mankind's sin, Jesus took on him. God could not look at him, but at that same time, here's the power of his word. When he was doing that, by the power of his word, he was holding this whole universe together still. Try to figure that one out, man. That boggles my mind. It blows my mind. If he was to let go today, every one of us would go zipping out into outer space. Just obliterate. Everything would obliterate. All the molecules would just totally disintegrate. He's holding all this together. This is what Hebrews is saying. When he had by himself purged our sins. I mean, it was Jesus who provided the atonement for our sins. Everything he went through for each one of us individually. Every one of us individually, he did it for us because of his love. He paid the penalty for our sin at Calvary, the place of the skull, Golgotha. Sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. That's really exciting to me, man. That's exciting. Jesus, God's Son, received a glory and majesty when he went back to the Father. You ready for this? That he never had before. That he never had before. What are you talking about, Rick? Now you're starting to scare me. Even in his glorified body, he has the scars. And when we see him, we'll know him by the nail prints that are in his hands, in his feet, and in his side, that Roman soldier took his spear and went up under the rib on the right side here into the bottom sack of the heart, where one of the gospel writers said, I bear witness that blood and water came out. He died of a broken heart because the very people he created crucified him. Can you believe that? He took their sin and they still crucified him. Man, that's the love of our God in heaven. That's the love he has for us. You just can't go anywhere else with this. Before he came to this earth as a man, he was God. Same glory as the Father. But today, he's the God-man. The God-man. The word sat down doesn't mean he's resting because he's pooped out or tired or something like that. It's making a staggering proclamation that when Jesus finished our redemption, he sat down because it was finished. Yastuvo, it was done. It was totally completed. It was over. That's exactly what the seventh day meant in creation, remember? What happened? God created the earth and the universe and the heavens in what? 6 days. What did he do on the seventh day? Woo, 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 woo. He rested. That was Curly of the Three Stooges, just in case you guys didn't get it. Why did he rest? He rested because it was completed. It was completed. There was nothing more to do. So we know today Christ's ministry is sitting at the right hand of the Father's throne. Not only is he interceding for you and me, he knows what we're tripping on. He knows what we go through. He knows this. He's not naive. He's not blind to us. Oh, man, Rick's going through another heavy. I don't want to see it. He's all over it, man. He's got our backs, you guys. It might not seem like that. It might not feel like it, but he does. Many times we go through things as a test because he wants to see where our heart is with him and where our spirit is with him. Do we really love him? Do we trust him? Are we living by faith? He'll allow us to go through things to see if we go sideways on him or not. He's shepherding us. He's discipling us. That's what we're doing tonight. We're expounding, we're reading God's word, we're expounding on it, we're growing and we're learning. You guys are going to leave here knowing more about God and his word than you did when you came in. That's my job as an under shepherd, because I'm held accountable to him. Here's the cool thing. If you ask him to intervene in your life, he will. He will, but you need to understand this one thing. He's going to work it out according to his will and not yours, not mine. I want it done my way. That's why we got drive-thrus today, right? I want a mocha, non-fat, no whip, decaf, venti hot, and I don't want 5 pumps of mocha. I just want 2 pumps in it. I want it my way. God goes, that ain't going to work with me. It's my way or no way. Okay, God, your way's always better because you know the future. I don't. So I'm trusting you. I'm putting it in your hands. When he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, Jesus took with him a glory that even God didn't have. It's amazing, man. You guys are thinking, what in the world are you talking about? He took with him the body. He took with him the body. God is spirit. Jesus took with him the body in which he had secured yours and my redemption on this earth, on the cross. A greater glory than even the Father had. He gave himself. He shed his blood that you and I tonight might have life and have that life more abundantly. I'll finish with this. C.S. Lewis said, enemy occupied territory. That's what this world is. Christianity is a story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise. And is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. I love it. When you go to church, you're really listening in to the secret wireless from our friends. Our friends. That's why the enemy is so anxious to prevent us from going to church. He does it by playing on our conceit. He does it by playing on our laziness. And he does it by playing on our intellectual snobbery. I think that's true, man. Amen. Satan is such, man, the dude's a punk. I'm telling you, man. And he, like I've said before, he studies us. He knows how to get us. He knows the buttons to push to say, hey, that's it. I'm done, man. I'm done. And now Satan has you. Now you're not growing no more. You're not maturing in the word. You're not studying no more. You're not hanging out with the family no more. Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25, 24 to 25, 23, 24, somewhere in there. It says, do not lack the coming together in a place of assembly with fellow believers. Even as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of Christ. As is the matter of some. We all know people tonight that aren't walking with the Lord by going to church, learning of his word, worshiping him. Man, what do you think we're going to be doing for all eternity? And we can't do it once or twice a week for an hour? It's amazing, man. You know what? God, I pray that God wakes up the church. Let's pray.